Before the break, we were to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But so you refresh your mind, the reason we're going there is because we have started to bank on the second demonstration of brotherly love, which is to care for our fellow believers who are suffering. And so I made the point that it's easy to claim to love someone when things are going well. That the only time you will know whether what you're talking about is true is when there's adversity. That's what tests love. If you really love a person, it will shine through when there is adversity. And to prove that point, I say God showed his love to us in the worst condition that we faced. And that's what brings us now to Romans chapter 5. Verse 8, where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet, or while we're still sinners, Christ died for us." See, God's love was demonstrated not when we were his friend, but while we were hostile to him. Now, I do not know of any worse condition that any person could be in than to be hostile to God and so to be a sinner. Yet, it is in that condition that God demonstrated his love for us, that Christ died for our sins. So you get the point that the best demonstration of love is to be evident in difficult circumstances of life. I'm not saying people can tell you, "I love you" in the good times. Yeah. Say, yeah, I had you. Wait. Until disaster comes. Until this disagreement comes. Until something changes the equation, as we say. That's when you know if the person actually loves you. When things are going well, then it is difficult to appreciate demonstration of love. And so it is in difficult situations of life that you can discover those who truly love you. Now the principle we're espousing, though, is that it is difficult during suffering that love is best demonstrated. It is during that suffering. Therefore, it is not surprising that the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, commands us to demonstrate brotherly love in time of suffering. Now, there are different kinds of suffering, and so different causes for them. For example, a believer could suffer for doing that which is wrong, as the Holy Spirit cautions against doing so through the pen of the apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 15. It is, "If you suffer, you should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." So it is possible to suffer for sin. However, in the passage we're considering, the author of Hebrews implies that the suffering where brotherly love is to be demonstrated has to do with the believer's faith and not with sin. Furthermore, he specifies two kinds of suffering: that due to imprisonment, that's one, and that due to mistreatment of an individual. Now, the demonstration of brotherly love is given in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. In the word remember. Now that word is translated from a present tense of a Greek verb that has
three general meanings. The word can mean to recall information from memory, but without necessarily the implication that a person has actually forgotten. Hence, the word can mean to remember, to recollect. It is in this sense that the Apostle Peter used it in defending his action of going to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to him and his household. His defense included the fact that he recalled the words of the Lord as he observed what happened in the house of Cornelius, as stated in Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Acts, and hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 11, verse 16 reads, "Then I remember," that's our Greek word, "then I remember what the Lord has said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He didn't forget, he just recalled it. Now, another meaning of a Greek verb is to think and call attention to something or someone, and so means to make mention of someone. It is in this sense that the word is used by an angel to indicate that God called attention to the generosity of Cornelius. It's still in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 31. Acts chapter 10, verse 31. It reads, "And said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor." Now, the verbal phrase, "remembered your gifts," is a way to say that Cornelius' generosity has God's attention. He has received God's attention. Still though, another meaning of our Greek verb is to recall or to be aware of information, and as a result, to respond in an appropriate manner. Now, depending on the context, the response could be negative, such as punishing someone, or it could be positive, such as helping someone. Hence, the word means to remember, right? To care for. To be concerned about, to keep in mind, to think. It is used in this sense in the quotation of Jeremiah 31:34 that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. He reads, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, for God not to remember sins anymore is simply a way of saying that he will no longer punish his covenant people for their sins, since Christ will have paid for their sins. At any rate, it is in the sense of remembering someone to do something about it that the word is used in our passage of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. In other words, it's not just to remember, but to remember and do something. In effect, we are saying that the command to remember in our passage is a command to care for, to be concerned about someone. Now, since the command is given in a present tense in the Greek, the implication is that of repeated action. The original recipients are to do again and again the actions commanded in the rest of the verse as a demonstration of brotherly love. They are to continue to demonstrate brotherly love since they have been commanded previously, though, for their action towards believers under persecution in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. He reads, "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions." Doesn't the present tense implies that the original recipients should continue to repeat the actions commanded in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Now, for some of us, the use of the present tense may mean that we should begin and continue to do what is commanded, but for others, it could mean that they should repeat the actions commanded in this passage because they have already done so in the past, in that they have cared for their fellow believers who were suffering. Now, there are two kinds of suffering that are the focus of our passage, the passage of study. The first is imprisonment. It is this kind of suffering that is conveyed in the clause, "those in prison," or literally the Greeks reads, "the prisoners." The prisoners. Now, it is true that the author did not specify the reason for the prisoners being under arrest, but the context of brotherly love implies that these are those who are in prison as a result of their faith in Christ. At the time of the epistle, those in view were believers that were under persecution and imprisoned by pagan governments for their faith in Christ. Today, believers who are prisoners include not only those who are actually in prison, but also those believers who live under repressive government where they are oppressed because they are believers in Christ. Now, it is true that believers should be concerned with prisoners in general, but the focus here is with fellow believers who are in prison or under repressive governments. That this is the case is evident in the attitude those who are not prisoners will have with respect to prisoners in the passage we are considering. For see, the author writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, "as if you were their fellow prisoners." Now, the phrase "fellow prisoners" implies that the prisoners in view are believers, so that we are correct in asserting that the focus of caring is with fellow believers in prison. Anyway, a little translation of the clause "as if you were their fellow prisoner" is something like this: as being bound with them. As being bound with them. Now, this is because we have a perfect participle of a Greek verb that means to bind someone with something or to be in prison with. Now, because a Greek participle is subject to different interpretations, there are at least three ways of translating our literal or the Greek into the English. At least three possible ways. It can be taken in what you usually call the attributive sense. And in that case, it will read something like "as fellow prisoners." Another possible interpretation is to take the participle as conditional, in which case it may be translated "as if you were their fellow prisoners." That's what you find in the NIV. Now, the implication, of course, is that a necessary condition for the original recipients of this epistle, for remembering those in prison, is to view themselves as prisoners. In effect, without this view, it will be difficult for them to remember those in prison. Now, this makes good sense, though, because to become truly compassionate towards others requires you put yourself in their shoes, so to say. Now, part of the reason people are mean to others is because they never think about the fact of what the other people may be going through or what the other person may be going through. They only see their own way because it suits them. In order to be truly compassionate, put yourself in that position of whatever the person is going through. That's when you can truly be compassionate. Now, it's easy if it doesn't concern you. And you just cannot dismiss it. But to truly understand these things and feel what people feel or be compassionate towards them, you have to put yourself in their position. And, the worst case is sometimes people think, that would never happen to me. You just don't know. It could happen. And then you know. But the truth of, so that this translation, if you were their fellow prisoners, it makes sense, as if you were their fellow prisoners. Well, a third interpretation, though, is to consider the participle as concessional, resulting in the translation, as though you were in prison with them. This is what we find in the translation of the New English Translation. That's how they rendered it. Now, the implication is that the recipients are to remember prisoners in spite of their considering them as their fellow prisoners. Even though you consider them, just remember them. Now, so the question is, which of these translations is intended in our passage? Truly speaking, any of these translations is probably adequate to convey what the author had in mind. We say this because of the word as. It's translated from a Greek word that has several usages. It could be used as a marker of the manner in which something proceeds, in which case it means as or like. It can also be used as a marker of reason or cause, in which case it means because. It can also be used as a marker of introducing the perspective from which a person, a thing, or activity is viewed, or underscored as to character, to function, or role, in which case it can be simply translated as. Now, it is in this sense then that the word is used in our passage, although the first sense of manner is also implied. In other words, the instruction to remember the prisoners is to be carried out with the perspective of understanding that the recipients share the same fate as those in prison. If you remember that. So the point of the author is that if believers fail to consider those suffering as members of their family of God in Christ, then they will probably not care for those in prison. What's the point here? It's very important, then, is before you can, as a believer, I'm talking now as believers, before you can care for your fellow believer, truly, in a brotherly way, as we're seeing here, you must actually have the view that that person is your brother or is your sister. Now, you know how you run, how you respond when it is a member of your physical family. If something happens to a member of your physical family, do you see exactly how you respond? Why do you do that? Because you see that person as a member of your family. Therefore, in order to respond properly to your fellow believer, you must see that believer as being in the same family in God, in Christ, with you. Without that, what you do is at best a shallow response. There has to be that understanding. So, the point of the author, as I'm emphasizing, is that
If believers fail to consider those suffering as members of their family in of God in Christ, then they will probably not respond as they should. Thus, the author says two things to these original recipients. They should put themselves in the shoes of the prisoners, or imagine that they were in prison, to cause them to remember their fellow believers who are in prison. In addition, they should consider those in prison as their fellow believers. If they do this, then they will carry out the command to remember, to care for their fellow believers in prison, as we see in this passage. So in any event, the clause, as if you were their fellow believers, is really a reminder of the same truth the Holy Spirit conveyed through the Apostle Paul, to indicate that if one member of the body of Christ suffers, the other should also suffer, in a sense, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Now, one of the things that when we emphasize these things, there are several reasons for doing that. But part of it is to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. We must function the way what we're studying. In other words, we pray for spiritual awakening. We pray for the movement of the Holy Spirit. If it's going to happen in this congregation, we must do what we're studying. That will unleash the power of the Spirit amongst us. Now you read the early church. When the Spirit was moving among them, you will see that Spirit among them, of the commonality of seeing each other as a brother, sister, as I've been explaining. That's one reason. This is important. The other reason, of course, is definitely has to do with the eternal state. Because if we don't do some of these things, there will be no reward in the eternal state. Yeah, you'll be in heaven, no doubt about it. You will be, if you're a believer in Christ. But there's a whole lot more that will go up in heaven. So, those rewards that will distinguish believers in heaven, they are all associated with what we're studying. How you show brotherly love. Now here is what the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So, how then are the original recipients to remember or to care for those in prison? How are they to do it? Now the author did not specify in what way the original recipients should remember or care for their fellow believers in prison. However, the larger context of the scripture indicates that there are two general ways for the original recipients to do this. First, they should summon the courage to visit those in prison because of their faith in Christ. They should have the courage. Now, it takes a lot of courage to do the right thing, as we say. It takes nothing to do the wrong thing. It takes, great courage to do that which is correct. To do what's wrong, no, no courage at all. You just do it. Now, so, if they summon the courage to visit those in prison because of their faith in Christ, that will be in keeping with what is implied in Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36. Matthew chapter 25, verse 36. He reads, I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And you can go home, you can read that. This is what the Lord is going to say about some of the rewards in that he will give in the future. And people will be saying, now, when did we do all that, Lord? He said, when you did it for these people who are in me, you done it for me. So it's not really an easy matter to visit those who were in prison at that time, particularly because they are believers, because doing so will expose the individual to being harassed or being imprisoned. It is probably because of this, and probably also for being ashamed, that nearly all Christians in the province of Asia, except for Onesiphorus, deserted the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment, as he stated in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. This is what the apostle writes. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. That's one who actually manifested what we're studying. So visiting those in prison at the time of writing of Hebrews will involve not merely a visit, but supplying of provisions needed to survive in prison, since the prisoners were not adequately provided for as in our modern prisons. In fact, if we just be halfway, it may discourage people from going to prison, so to say. Well, actually, the Romans did not use the prison for punishment, but a temporary holding place until judgment was rendered. In addition, those in jail were poorly provided with bread and water, but sometimes that would also be withheld. Thus, those in jail will have to depend on relatives to care for them if they are not to die of any starvation. Now, this explains the support of the Macedonian church for the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment, as he acknowledged in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. He reads, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Now, for the reason that those in prison were not properly cared for, the way the original recipients were to demonstrate their brotherly love to their fellow believers in prison is to visit them with the intention of meeting their needs. For us today, we should do the same for believers we know that are in prison for their faith. And some of us probably will not know anyone, if you live in this country anyway. Now, so what I'm saying, we may not know of them personally, but we may learn of them through missionary agents. If so, we should find a way to support the organizations that are devoted to helping believers in prison or those under oppressive governments. One of the ones that I have found very intriguing, and I think they are doing a great job, is the Voice of Martyrs. Second, the original recipients should demonstrate their brotherly love to those in prison by continuing to pray for them. This we should also do with our fellow believers in other parts of the world where they are harassed for their faith. You should pray for them. You don't have to know them. Don't need to know them by name. Just pray for them in a general way. The Lord knows who they are. Now there's evidence though, outside the scripture, to indicate that the believers of the second century church adhered to the instruction of showing brotherly love to believers in prison for their faith. There's a document where what's called Lucian's narrative of the response of Christians when Peregrinus Proteus was arrested and imprisoned in Palestine. And that's what he narrates, substantiates the fact that the Christians in the second century paid attention to the instruction of the author of Hebrews. His record describes how the Christians rallied around the imprisoned brother after their effort to get him released failed. Widows were told and orphans gathered outside the prison doors, while church leaders, by bribing the guards, spent the night in prison with the brother as a way to obey the instruction, as if you were their fellow prisoners. So they find a way to get bribing them, giving them something, so they will allow them to spend the night with these fellow believers, so they can spend the night and obey this instruction. That's the way they did it. Now, these believers brought meals to him and fellowship with him through the reading and exposition of the scripture. So we have an example of Christians obeying the instruction of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Not that they did everything right, but that's, we see the spirit. So in any event, the first kind of suffering where brotherly love is to be demonstrated is with imprisonment of believers. A second suffering where believers are to demonstrate brotherly love is with those who are mistreated for their faith. Mistreated. Comes in a different way. Well, it is this kind of suffering that is given in the last clause of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It reads, "And those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering." Now, a more literal translation is something like this: "The ones being mistreated, as also you yourselves being in body." Now, let me read that and look at what you have. "The ones being mistreated, as also you yourselves being in body." That's the way it comes from the Greek. Now, the literal translation then presents a problem as to how to understand the literal phrase, "as also you yourselves being in body." Now, but before we consider the problem, we should note that the suffering of believers in view is described with the word mistreated. Mistreated. Now, this word is translated from a Greek verb that means to mistreat, or right, to torment. To torment. Now, the word here probably refers to other forms of persecution that does not result in imprisonment. So the command is to continue to remember other believers who were being persecuted in the sense that they were publicly insulted, as the author of Hebrews had previously mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. It reads, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. So, the question then is, how should the original recipients demonstrate their brotherly love by remembering or caring for those who are maltreated? Now, there's no direct description of how to do this. However, as in the previous situation, the larger context of the scripture enables us to answer the question. So this is how they would do it. First, brotherly love to those being mistreated can be demonstrated through prayers. That's the first thing they can do. In other words, the original recipients are to pray for their fellow believers who are being persecuted. That's the first thing they could do. Second thing, brotherly love is to be shown by encouraging those who are being mistreated, or those who are mistreated. Encouragement of words. Now, this implies then that they should visit those believers under persecution to encourage them to remain strong in the faith. In other words, if they are aware of a fellow believer who is being mistreated, they need to go rally around him or her to encourage that believer. They should also meet whatever needs they are capable. So these two actions are equally applicable to believers at the present time. We should pray for persecuted believers all over the world. Even if you don't know any of them, pray. There are believers, as I've continued to remind you, there are believers who are suffering tremendously, who are hiding under trees, and you just won't believe, who meet in places you won't believe. And they all do know this. In the midst of it, they are being harassed, beaten, and every kind of imaginable thing. You just pray that the Lord will strengthen those people. Because they are your fellow believers. You don't know them. You will know them in the end. But now you don't know them. All you need to do is pray for them. So we should pray for persecuted believers all over the world. We should also seek to encourage and meet their needs in whatever form we can. Part of it will be if you find a way to get the truth to them, do so. If you can't do that directly, if you know those who are involved in those kind of endeavor, by all means, support them heavily so they can reach those people. Because once they use your support to help those kind of believers, you have directly helped them. I mean, from a human perspective, it will appear to be indirect because you didn't see them. But from God's perspective, that's a direct help because it's come from you. It's your resources that's been used to help those kind of believers. So with this then, we come to the last verbal phrase of the verse, which is where our problem is. Now the translators of the NIV rendered it as if you yourselves were suffering. While the literal reading, as we indicated previously, is as also you yourselves being in body. Now, this is due to the Greek words used. The word as is translated from the Greek word we considered previously that we indicated has several usages. In our verbal phrase, it can either be translated as or because. It is a translation that one adopts that governs how the rest of this phrase is to be translated. Now, another word though that affects the translation of the last verbal phrase of the Greek sentence is the word being. Now, that is translated from a Greek verb with the basic meaning of to be, but with other nuances such as to belong, to represent. In our passage, the meaning is either is or to belong. Still though, another word that affects the translation of the last verbal phrase of the Greek of our verse is the word body. That is in our literal translation, but not rendered literally in the NIV. Now the word body is translated from a Greek noun that literally means the body of human being or animals. Figuratively though, the word means a unified group of people. So many times it is used for the church. The body, you know, can be used to mean the church. In our passage, the word could be used either literally or figuratively. The various possible meanings of the Greek word used lead to two general interpretations of the last verbal phrase of the Greek sentence, especially because of the phrase, literal phrase, in body. So a first interpretation takes body in a figurative sense, so that the phrase is to be understood to mean that the recipients should remember those who have been mistreated because they all belong to the same body of Christ, that is the church. In other words, those who take in the word body as figurative, it means the church. So they say, oh, you remember them because you belong to the same church. Now, when we talk about church now, we do not mean local church. I think that's part of the problem we run into as believers, because we think about church. We only think about those who assemble with us in a congregation. We should always think about the universal church, which is the church of Christ, the body of Christ. That is, it's not denomination. Denomination is all this man-made thing to divide believers, so to say, and to focus on one particular doctrine or the other. Instead of teaching the whole doctrine of the scripture, one group just say, it is this. The other group say, it's this one. And they hang on to it, and that's how they form their groups. But generally speaking, the church was always thought about in a universal sense until probably somewhere beginning the 3rd or 4th century. That's when we started seeing a little bit of differentiation. But most of these things came full-fledged around, around the 16th or 17th century, when we started getting all these denominations. That's when you talk about church, people think about their local church. The church should always remind us of the universal church. But in any case, those who think about church here is those who take the word body figuratively. But it seems to me that it's unlikely, though, to take it as a church for two reasons. When the word body is used, especially in Pauline's epistle, to describe the church as the body of Christ, it is usually accompanied by the definite article, which is absent in the Greek of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. There's no definite article, so it's not talking about a unique body. Furthermore, the concept of believers being in one body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul used the term, is nowhere mentioned in Hebrews. See, we have studied the first part of Hebrews. In fact, really for the first 9 chapters, specifically, after 10 chapter, we're dealing with doctrine. And in none of those areas did we see this concept of believers being in the church being espoused. We didn't have it. When we come here, something, well, maybe the author of Hebrews is introducing that concept, but it's difficult to see how that is the case, because it's not something he has previously introduced. And of course, such an interpretation really does not fit the first sentence of the verse that we're looking at. Now, so based on all this, we really think that we shouldn't accept that interpretation. Well, a second interpretation is to take the body in a literal sense, so that the author is saying either that the believers should remember those who are mistreated as if they themselves were suffering with them, or they should remember them because they themselves have suffered with them, or they should remember them because they may face the same fate in the future. Either they have suffered it in the past, or they will suffer it in the future. So considering the context, though, it is better to understand the body here in a literal sense, so that the interpretation is that those addressed should care for the mistreated as if they themselves were mistreated. Now, this is in keeping with the first half of the verse that requires caring for believers in prison as if they were also in prison. In effect, this interpretation of taking the body literally that we have offered is in keeping then with the fact that when one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer. Now the apostle, the Holy Spirit given to him, used the analogy of the human body. One part of your body aches, the whole body really aches. So based on all this, believers, we believe that the literal sense is involved here. So believers, again, should put themselves in the shoes of their fellow believers who are suffering, as that will enable them to care truly for them. The emphasis here is that you should try to put yourself in the position of somebody suffering. Now, whenever something is distant from you, it's so impersonal that many times we don't really relate to it until it comes home. But we're saying as Christians, we should try to put ourselves in whatever it is that the person is suffering in order to know how to respond. I'm saying that in order for you then to care properly for your fellow believer, or to care properly for your fellow human being, for that matter, who is suffering, you have to imagine yourself facing what the individual faces. As I've emphasized, it is easy for us to say, well, you know, this should have been that way, you know, that person should have done this, this person should have done this. You don't really know until it is personal to you. That's when you really know what you do. Because many, many times you hear people, I hear people talk about things, but when it comes close to them, you'll be surprised. It's the same person who said something a year ago, 2 years ago, behaving this way. So it is different. So in order to be truly compassionate, to help others,
put yourself, always think about what that person is going through. Now, it is especially important, though, for brotherly love to have this mentality that when a fellow believer suffers, that you really are suffering with him or with her. You put yourself in that situation. So in any event, we have really come to the end of the consideration of love. Remember, that's what we've been considering for the first few weeks now. Love. Particularly, brotherly love. That's what we're looking at. So don't lose sight. That's all. Everything we're talking about has to do with brotherly love. So we have dealt with love, reviewed it, and applied it in many cases to show you how it works out. So let me end then by reminding you the message that we have labeled to expound, which is that your love for the Lord should be evident in your practice of hospitality. That is, being kind, helpful to strangers. Put it a little more to our application. To be kind and very helpful to fellow believers who do not live in the same house with you. But they belong to the same body of Christ. In a sense, they're strangers in the sense they don't live in your house. In another sense, they're your fellow brothers and sisters because you belong to the same family. So, you should show that love by practice of hospitality and by caring for those who are suffering. This, our Lord puts on your feet and on my feet to test us, to see how we're going to respond, how we will use what we have studied and apply it. And I remember saying a few weeks ago that we're going to have a situation where that is to be tested. And I can tell you for sure, it is at our door now. It's up to see, for all of us to see how we're going to use what we have studied to apply what we now face in this congregation. It will be tested. And now you will know whether you really believe what we've studied. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there is someone, or there may be someone here listening, or someone listening over the internet that does not have life. That is to say, if you die now, you go straight to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But here is the good news for you. The fact that you are here listening, or that you listen over the internet, it's a sign or a proof that the Lord loves you. He cares for you. And this is how you should understand that love, that His care for you. His love is this. He knew there's nothing you can do to please Him. He has already declared that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's also told us that our righteousness are like filthy rags. When you put all that together, what it means is there's nothing in you as a human being that can buy the favor of God. Nothing. So God did something because He has love. So He saw you in your worst condition. And that's why in eternity He planned that a member of the Godhead, the second member precisely, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come into this world and die for our sins. So He came, walked around us, we abused Him, jeered at Him, made fun of Him, derided Him in all ways. He never minded. He was so patient with us. He looked at us with caring. Even when we were nailing him on the cross, he looked and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You've been wandering away from him. He knows you didn't know what you've been doing. So he's already paid for your sins. All he invites you now is to come and have peace with him. He says anyone who comes to him, he will in no way drive him away. So the invitation is really an invitation to believe in him. So the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. If you believe that he died on that cross on your behalf, resurrected the third day, you will receive eternal life. So believe in him and you have life. Now if you say that I don't want to believe in him, let me assure you, you're already condemned, because the Bible says he who does not believe is already condemned, because he's not believed on the only born Son of God. So believe and you have life. Reject him, you receive eternal condemnation. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we have studied with respect to brotherly love. May you enable all, each and every one of us that is a believer in this congregation to apply what we have studied to bring glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.